Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message. This morning, we're continuing our series called Blue Note Stories, hearing stories that sing when it feels like God is quiet. This is based off of a book that I've been reading called Blue Note Preaching, Preaching in a Post-Soul World. This book was recommended to me. One of the goals and focuses for our conference of the United Methodist Church here in Florida to be an anti-racist church. So this is a great book written by Otis Moss III to help, you know, kind of teach some of the lessons, the values that I missed out on growing up in a predominantly white church and hearing predominantly white preaching, learning from the African-American style of preaching. One of the biggest things that I pulled out of this book, though, was that in historically Black American preaching, every story gets told, not just the happy stories. Stories get told, and they're told in their full truth, and they don't always end with happy endings. You know me. I'm always happy slappy, as much as I can be, right? And I want to tell you the best stories and end on a happy note, send you out here singing. And sometimes that's not what life is, amen? And so thinking about sad stories, that of course makes me think about our hallway. Just kidding, that segue has nothing to do with one another. But rather, I wanted to point out the revamp of our hallway. You've seen, I'm sure, the beautiful colors. The black and white butterfly has turned into a brightly colored butterfly. And you'll see some of the green squares on the wall. Those green squares on the wall have information for you. Lots and lots of information. Number one, it has information about the United Methodist Church. Sometimes it's hard to know what the heck a United Methodist is. You know, it's a bit like a Presbyterian mixed with a Catholic, but, you know, we have dancing, so we're not like Baptists. You know, it's somewhere in between all those different things. We have information about family ministries, so you can get connected if you've got a little one. It has information about our children's ministry as well as our youth ministry. But another section that's there that's so important, it's called Honoring Diverse Voices. And there you have information like the timeline of Black American influence on the United Methodist Church throughout the years, the story of Richard Allen and others that have influenced the denomination that we are a part of. There's also information about Native American ministries within the United Methodist Church. It tells stories that are diverse and honors those voices. But today there's a few other pieces of paper that you'll see in there, including some quotes that I'm going to be using in my sermon this morning from great Black American leaders from a resource called Black Liturgies. If you've never interacted with this resource, you can find them on Instagram. Fantastic resource. I encourage you to connect with them. But that sheet of paper has some quotes on it. Now, I know I don't typically use a lot of quotes when I preach. Well, this Sunday will be a little bit different. You're going to be hearing from a lot of voices that aren't just mine. And there's a reason and a purpose behind every last one of them. Today, we're going to be talking about something called the Beloved Community. Everyone say Beloved Community. Beloved Community is this church's goal for our neighborhood. It interacts with anti-racism, but it's a much bigger story than that. We'll hear more about that later. They call that a cliffhanger in the business, folks. This morning, what I want you to hear is this. The thing I'm going to say a lot is this. We serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. You can write that in your bulletin. We serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Mark chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Okay, pause. Who's him? So you have to understand about this passage that we're reading this morning is that this is a story within a story. All right, this is a hat within a hat, right? If we're reading a passage that's a ham sandwich, we're reading the ham this morning. The bread is very important. But today, we're just focusing on the ham. Turkey, peanut butter, and jelly. We're reading the peanut butter and jelly today. And so if you want to know who him is, I encourage you, after worship today, continue to read your Bible. It's a great story. It has someone rising from the dead. Another cliffhanger for you, friends. So I'm not going to tell you who him is. I'm just going to go tell you to read your Bible, okay? So Jesus went with him. Gee, I wonder who that is. I can't wait to find out. Anyways, a swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on Jesus. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! So friends, this passage, oh, I love this passage so much. It focuses on a woman whose name we don't learn, but a setting that is in a way that is written that is supposed to be frantic in the telling. As you've heard me mention only about a billion times, I was raised in Boston, Massachusetts, and one of the things that I would love to do when visiting is going to a place called Faneuil Hall, or as the locals called it, Quincy Market. And it was a colonial depot for goods that they have turned into basically a tourist trap, right? But it was built for about 150 people, and every weekend there's only about 950 people in the space. And so you don't have a lot of room to sneeze, let alone think. And the crowd is crushed in on you. And you kind of have to run everywhere, or you'll just get trampled a little bit, you know? But what is a trip to Boston without a light trampling, right? And so that's the image that I have. That's the image I want you to have. I don't know if it was Boston, but then the last big city you went to, maybe even Lakeland Farmers Market when it gets really, really cool out. And there's a lot of people trying to buy overpriced sweet potatoes. Don't get me wrong. I love the farmers market, but come on. Anyways, I digress. So this woman is in this crowd. And what we know about this woman is that she has suffered in body and soul for 12 years. An important note about this, and something that I learned embarrassingly later in life, is that the type of bleeding this woman had, more than likely, was menstrual bleeding. Chalk it up to growing up in a fundamentalist background, but I always thought this woman had a boo-boo. Come to find out, it's not a boo-boo, but rather menstrual bleeding that was out of control for 12 years, causing pain. But here's what's most important about this, something that you need to know. I don't bring it up so you have some sort of trivia, but rather this is the whole story. Because of this woman's bleeding, it made her ritually unclean. It pushed her on the outside of culture and space. For no fault of her own, her body was rejected by society. Through no fault of her own, her whole self was not allowed to be in the community. Do you see how revolutionary her faith is now? I mean, do you see that not only did she go into the town, but rather she saw a crowd and thought, "I don't care what happens to me," she pushes through it. Getting evil and ugly looks from people, getting whispers as she walks by, she pushed through the crowd. And so today, we see the miracle, right? We see the miracle of her healing, which is beautiful and powerful. I'm sure it changed her life. But the miracle isn't just the healing of her body. It's the healing of her community. Because friends, Christ heals broken systems. Christ heals broken systems. Not only was this woman healed in her body, she was healed in her culture. You see, because we serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. Because this healing isn't what her culture wanted. This healing isn't what her community wanted necessarily. They wanted her to disappear. You see, the ritual uncleanliness made her just a drag to be around, according to her neighbors. They just didn't want her around because, you know, what if I talk to her and then all of a sudden, her arm touches mine or I graze up against her? I got to go to the temple. I got to make sacrifices. I got to get ritually clean again. Because of her menstrual bleeding, society told her that she had to be on the outside of everything. The birthday party invites stopped. The high holiday invites over to dinner ended. In fact, she had to leave her home. She became an unhoused person on the outside of town. She had to get water when no one else was there. She had to get food by any means necessary. She went from someone who had a life. We don't know how vibrant it was, but we know that she had enough money to waste it on doctors. And all of a sudden, she became someone who lived by the generosity of what got dropped in her cup from afar, friends. So not even charity with eye contact and a name, but rather the hope of generous and anonymous people. It reminds me of the bell hooks quote that we'll see now. It says, "No one is healed in isolation." You see, this woman knew that she was not going to be healed if she stayed by herself. She knew that she was not going to be healed if she stayed on the outside, if she stayed within this rigid structure that told her that she did not belong. She fought against it because she knew that healing was available to her. This woman fought for healing. The church must fight for healing. This woman fought for healing. The church must fight for healing. See, because we serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. The woman thinks to herself, if I just touch him, if I just touch his clothes, what a beautiful and massive understatement. I talked about this a little bit already. She didn't just touch his robe. She broke a lot of rules, right? She went into town. She's not allowed in town. She went into a crowd. She's not allowed in crowd. She elbowed and pushed through. She's not allowed to do that. And then, friends, she reached out and touched the clothing of a man, let alone a rabbi. Two things she was never allowed to do. She reached out and touched someone that in their eyes for society would have been the holiest and cleanest within the crowd. She pushed through and touched his robe. Her faith caused her to have hope in an unjust world for a beloved community. And friends, I see this as an example for the church. I see this woman as an example for the whole church. I see this woman almost as an analogy for the church. Because the church, we must be so overcome with love that we see what our neighborhood could be. What if the church had faith like this woman? What if the church had faith like this woman enough to push through the crowd, to push through what's normal, and fight for healing in our neighborhood and in our own lives? James Baldwin had a quote that I'd like to share now. It says this, "Love takes off the masks that we fear we cannot live without and know we cannot live within." This woman had a mask thrust upon her, an outsider, an outcast, and she knew she could not live with it on. And I can only imagine the fear that she had when it came time to rip it off, but she ripped it off. The church must do the same. You see, because we serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. So we've talked about this woman a lot. She had great faith. She had immense faith. She was healed. And in part, that was due to her faith. But make no mistake, friends, this was Christ at work. This healing doesn't happen without the powerful force of Jesus's love. I love this woman for her faith, and I know that this doesn't happen without God incarnate healing her body. Jesus is so revolutionary in this moment. He calls this woman daughter. Daughter is such a revolutionary name for him to call her. Because, again, outcast, outsider, not welcome, not a part of the community. She hasn't been to the temple in at least 12 years, and what does the God of the universe call her? Daughter. Christ only ever sees his children, not problems to be solved. Let's talk about beloved community. Well, beloved community is when we as a church, we see diverse voices as a gift and a need. We move past the place where we like diverse voices because they add something to us, but then we realize that we are actually lacking because we do not have diverse voices. I graduated seminary in 2019. It took me 5 years to finish a 3-year program, not to brag or anything. This wasn't a record by any stretch, but it felt like one. When I got done, I looked back at all the books that I read. Lovely books, written by guys that look a lot like me. The vast majority of them written by old, dead white guys, as I talk about in my class sometime. And I realized that I was missing a portion of the church that the predominantly white church doesn't get to hear from very often. These speakers, these Christians, these saints that have been speaking truth into the life of the church for centuries and centuries and have been ignored or just not heard. Sometimes we say the Apostles' Creed around here, and we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, which is one of my favorite things to do. You always check the ones that haven't heard it before because they're looking around like, did I go in the wrong building? This doesn't look like a Catholic church. It kind of looks like a warehouse. You know, that guy doesn't look like a priest. Thank you. But when we say the Holy Catholic Church, we mean the Holy Unified Church. What we're saying is that we believe that the church only becomes holy when all of us are here. That's why we do our Fall Fest or Spring Fest. That's why I talk to strangers about Jesus, right? That's why you talk to Jesus about strangers or talk to strangers about Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure you do talk to Jesus about strangers too. But you talk to strangers about Jesus too. I know you do. I know you do, right? Anyways, I digress. That's another sermon you'll hear next week. Anyways, but the reason why we do that is because we know that the church will not be holy unless all of us are here. And friends, there's something that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. It was that the most segregated hour of the week is 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Churches, we miss out on voices that we can't hear because we don't have yet the beloved community. But listen, when you talk about anti-racism, people start hearing things like politicians and parties. And let me tell you, let me be the first to tell you and the loudest to tell you, our beloved community will never come through any party or politician. When we pretend as if politics will solve the issues that the church has been called to fix, we are pawning off our calling to someone else. Amen? Right? Our beloved community will only arise through the power of the church. When the church finds her whole power, we might actually be able to find a beloved community. I'm not willing to wait on Congress to find a beloved community. I'm not willing to wait on city council to find a beloved community. What I am wanting to do, friends, what I am wanting to do is to push through the crowd and find healing for the church. Amen? Amen. Audre Lorde said this. Audre Lorde. Without community, there is no liberation. Only the most vulnerable and temporary armistice between an individual and her oppression. When we think that we're going to solve the ills of our community without the help of our church, we're pursuing a temporary armistice between an individual and her oppression. If we want to find justice, it comes through the church. And it comes through the church when the church fulfills her calling. Amen? You see, because we serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. So I've got some homework for you. Every week, I give you some homework. I know you don't come here for the jokes, but you come here to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so I have a few things for you. First is a word of teaching and some homework. To be anti-racist, we must search within. Bayard Rustin said this, the moral person looks for injustice, first of all, in themselves. When you start talking about anti-racism, when you start bringing this up around people, first of all, people get like real quiet. And then second of all, if there's a bold question, it might be, so do you think that I'm racist? Do you think that I'm racist because I'm a white man or a white woman? The only answer that I've ever been able to have to that is, I don't know if you are. But I know that I am. I know that I carry teaching that has been laid into the fabric of who I am. I've grown up in a system and a structure that has given me something to work through, just like all the other sins that I have, people. You know, don't get around me when I feel like I've been shortchanged at a restaurant, right? Don't be around me when my Uber Eats order of Dunkin' Donuts is 10 minutes late. I'm not going to talk to the delivery person, but I will complain to Uber Eats helpline. Oh boy, I'm on a wall there. There are things within me that needs to change. Of course, racism is something that needs to be worked out in my life. But the moral person looks for injustice within themselves first. Your second bit of homework, after looking within for injustice, is to know that none of this can be done to perform, but rather to change. The world has enough Christians that are acting out their holiness to get likes on social media. The world has enough Christians acting out their faith so that they can receive respect and laud from strangers. This has to be a change that happens from within. And here's how I want us to learn from this woman, this daughter of the king. We must see what is normal and fight for what is possible. You see, because friend, she woke up like any other day, alone, probably in a tent outside of town, thinking this is just another day. No one told her that Jesus was in town because no one talked to her. She was isolated. She was the church that isn't fully complete like ours. She missed out on words that she could not hear from others, but she overheard, Jesus is in town. I can change my life. I can change my community. And so she got up, went into town, and pushed through the crowd. We as the church must see what is normal and fight for what is possible. You see, because we serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. Today, we saw a woman with immense faith push through social norms to heal her body. She hurt for 12 years. The church's body has hurt for more than 12 years for systemic racism and segregation in our churches. Friends, of course, the laws have changed and they changed years ago, but our neighborhood has not. The church must move from tolerance to need, from acceptance to appreciation. Friends, will you push through the crowd with me? Will you reach out and touch the hem of his garment? Because when we do, we will be met by Christ, the very embodiment of love and his power to change the world. And as Alice Walker said, surely the earth can be saved by all the people who insist on love. We serve the great physician, wholly committed to healing our lives and our neighborhood. Let's pray together. All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.